I've enjoyed having the privilege of being here with you again, and I've not only been revived and strengthened, but my family who was here the other night extends to you their thanks. And my daughter called me this morning and expressed her appreciation for being able to be here, and thanked you all for the constant reminders that you do for me and her mother. And I know you've mentioned that experience that we'll have for the next little while, beginning next week, but we want to thank you for all of your concern and the calls and expressions of love that you have given to us. And there are many like that that we know of. And I know that not only us, but the many that you talk about and let it be known that your influence goes far beyond the walls of this building. And we are thankful for that in a special and wonderful way. When we began to read in the Bible concerning God's will, in this canon of scripture, we find not only the purpose of God extended and testified of, but we also see it explained to some degree and our position in that purpose from Genesis to Revelation. Being in the office that I hold, there are numbers of times that I have to deal with the probation of wills or adoptions. And I want you to understand that when you read the 66 books of the Bible, you are reading the will of God. Reading this will, you find out that you are a part of this will. And when we come to the house of God this morning or Friday night or yesterday, whatever the case may have been, we come to hear the reading of the will. I know I had to go through a process like that here a while back, and the man was buried at 11 o'clock and they wanted to read the will at 1:30. There wasn't much putting off the reading of the will because there was a lot of money involved and a lot of people involved, and so the reading of that will was very important. But that will, as far as that family was concerned, will only have to be read one time. It will only have to be probated one time. But the fact of the matter is, you and I meet every time we assemble ourselves together, and the will is read over and over and over again. Not that it gives any more strength to the will, but it testifies again and again of our part in the will. Now you remember this, that the only way that any man, woman, or child gets in a will is because of the will of a one with a higher authority than they have. You're a part of the will because of somebody else, not on your own. Nobody ever got in a will on their own. But you're in the will because of another with superior authority to what you have. Now I'm going to read you a text of scripture in the beginning, and I want you to take notice to it today because I'm going to just use this for an axiom. Now, an axiom is simply a point or a statement that all can agree on. Now, when I read this text in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1, every religious-minded person in the world would probably agree with this statement, whether you're Primitive Baptist or not, we will agree that this statement is true. I want to read it to you now. Psalms 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, using that for an axiom or a statement or a fact that we can all agree on, we can say that the heavens, that is in the plural, that which we look up and see, declare or testify, make declaration of the glory of God. When Jesus Christ made a real physical appearance in the world, the Bible said in John 1, we beheld his glory. There's the term again. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The heavens declare the glory of God. That is, they make declaration. They give testimony of his creative work. And the firmament showeth, that is, it reflects everything that you see as you look up. And that word firmament means everything that is visible to the eyes of man. The heavens declare it, and the firmament, that which we see, shows or manifests the glory, the handiwork, and the workmanship of God. We all agree on that. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul came to Mars Hill when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Now, immediately somebody's going to say, well, you know, we don't have much idolatry today. If you believe that, you're dreaming. If it wasn't so important, John, the apostle of love, in the last verse of his first book said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I don't know what it may be, but I suspect we all may be guilty of some kind of idolatry somewhere along the way. It may be a child, it may be something that you've gained, it may be in a category all by itself. But I'll tell you right now that every idol is not hewn out of stone or carved out of wood. And I'll tell you today, you remember I said this, that God is not a God that can be seen or handled. God is not something or someone that we can just possess at our own volition. Doesn't work like that. But I want you to understand that when Paul went to Mars Hill and he began to declare the riches of God, do you know what he said? Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. Known unto God. There's not one thing in this world that transpires that God is not knowledgeable of. Good, bad, or indifferent. God is knowledgeable of all things. He is cognizant of everything that takes place. He knows, and this is scary to me, the thought and intent of your heart, your mind, and your soul. When you come to the house of God with your mind on everything else, you better understand, I don't know that, but God does. And I'll tell you, that's dangerous ground. Brother Fred Stewart said one time that the devil will come in that door with you back there. He'll sit on the bench with you.
And not only that, he'll come in the pulpit with you and wear your breeches. Well, I'll tell you, that's just as so as it can be. It's true. It's a struggle. It's a warfare. And as you and I, as children of God, understand the workmanship of God and his handiwork and all that declares the glory of God, we can say with Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that the invisible things declare the glory of God, and the invisible things of this world are showing us that God is the creator, that God is the one that forms. God is the one that does as he pleases, and in that is embodied his handiwork, not only in a physical and creative way in nature, but also in a spiritual way, and in that spiritual relationship that you have with God, it is not your work, but the work of God in you.
Right.
Don't get it in your mind that salvation is not a work. Salvation is a work. But it's God's work in you. You see? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That word performs means continue that work. He's not going to begin the work and not bring it to its culmination. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the reason Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship. You're the ship that the workman worked on. We are his workmanship. Created. This is not an overhaul. This doesn't make us a new man in an old suit or a new suit with an old man. But this is a creative work. There is something in you that is created anew. You're his workmanship created. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And then he becomes so relevant with that, that he says this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The word reconcile means to bring together two that were at variance one with the other. I remember one time when I was in FFA many years ago, we were in the cattle business for many, many years. And I was a cattle buyer. But you know, the fact of the matter was, when I was about 14 years old, I was going to show a calf. And I was going to show that calf at State Fair in Birmingham. But the calf was contrary, and I had a hard time learning him to lead with a halter. And finally, I got so aggravated at my calf till I put the halter and a rope around his neck and drug him with a tractor. And my daddy said, well, drag him a while longer, and after a while, he'll get reconciled to it. Well, I want to tell you, Brother Will, I drug him all over a barn lot, and he never did get reconciled to it. Didn't help a thing. Now, I want to tell you, you've been reconciled to God, but it wasn't because God had to drag you from one point to another. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Why? Because it was a creative work on the part of God, on an object that was dead, and he reconciled you, brought you together again by his own work, and in you created something anew that wasn't there before. Therefore, it is called you who are his workmanship. And that workmanship is something that is unseen by the eyes of men. Not long ago, you notice I drove up in a Dodge pickup out there. By the way, my son's a dealer in Lafayette, Georgia, if y'all need a Dodge pickup. But I was driving from my office one day, and I don't think I've told you this, but I've had a red chair sitting in my den for 25 years. It's been a good one. And I really like my red chair, but my wife has never liked it because it's worn out. And it throws everything else that she's got in there off color. But I like it. You know, the reason is it sags where I sag. It fits where I fit. So I decided I'd buy me a new chair. So I went down to the Lazy Boy place and I looked at the chairs, and I don't know, it must have been a long time since I bought a chair, but the one that I wanted was just way out of price range for me. I just wasn't going to spend that much on a chair. So I came back, and I told her, I'm not going to spend that much on a chair. Well, I was driving back from my office, and there was a fellow sitting in Rainesville, Alabama, where I grew up, at the crossroads, and he had a truckload full of furniture there. And he had a chair that looked just like the one I looked at the Lazy Boy place. Well, I got out and I looked and I said, how much is this chair? And it was about a fourth as much as the other one was. Well, I said, put it on that truck right there, man. So they put it on the truck. I got my old one out, carried it out, set it in my shed, put my new one in there. I did some things on the outside. I ate supper. I came in, sat down in the chair. I sat down in the chair, began to lean it back. I pulled the lever back. I started back, just kept on going back. I wound up head first in the corner. All the popping and cracking you never heard the like in your life. The chair broke. Everything else came apart. And I went back out, got my old chair out of the shed, put it back in the corner, put the new one back on the truck, and carried it back to Ranger. And I said, man, this chair is broken all to pieces. And I said, as good as it looks, the upholstery was good, but there was something about it that wasn't just right. You know what the man said? He said, it was poor workmanship that you couldn't see. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you right now that when God does a work, it's a workmanship. It is a work that you can't see, but I want to tell you there's nothing lacking about it. It's a perfect workmanship that you cannot put your finger on, you cannot see it, you cannot explain it, but I want to tell you when God does that to you or any other heir of promise that's in the will, when God does that, I want to tell you that there's a change made and it affects the object that God did the work on. I've had some of my own brethren try to tell me that there wasn't any difference in a man after he was born again than there was before he was born again. I want to tell you right now, when God does a work on you, there's a change made. A change made. We have always took the position that in the work of regeneration, in the work of God, in His workmanship, He makes a change. This old man's like he always was, but on the inside, God does a work. He puts what's called a new man, the hidden man of the heart, and from that day till the day you die, there's a change made because there's a warfare that takes place that you're going to have to deal with as long as you live, and don't you forget. Now, it's a hidden workmanship. It's a workmanship that you can't see. But the Bible said, he that begun that work, he that begun a good work in you, will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That is, he's going to perform that work. He's not going to let it be lax. It's going to continue just like he began it. And when you begin to understand that, then you can understand and see why the Bible could say that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day of the speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That is the declaration of God and the work that shows the firmament of God. And in that firmament that God created, no speech or no language throughout the universe is out of reach or out of sight of that handiwork of God. That's what he's saying here. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. He has set them, he has set a tabernacle or a dwelling place for the sun. Yes, sir. Do you know what the Lord did when he put the sun in the sky? He put the sun up there and told it to stay there, didn't he? Yeah, it's there because God told it to stay there. He set a tabernacle or a dwelling place for the sun in the firmament, in the heavens. It's there. The moon or the lesser light. It's there because God put it there. The stars are there. The multitudes of galaxies are there because God put them there. Why does that old goose that leaves the north country and flies south, he's got a radar system that's out of this world. You know why? Because that's the handiwork of God in nature. In nature. We've got seasons that come about. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Somebody said one time because they made a moonshot and somebody went to the moon, it's got the seasons all out of kilter. You know, the summers are hotter, the winters are colder, the falls are not as long, the springs are wetter, everything just all out of order. And brother, I want to tell you right now, if all that's out of order, we all in trouble. You know why? Because God said, I'll keep them in order. I'll keep them in order. That's his word. He said, as long as time lasts, there will be seed time and harvest. That's God's promise because that's the workmanship of God in nature, in time, and in you. And that line or that teaching is going out through all the earth. And there is not a language where that is not made manifest. That's what he's saying right here. Which is as a bridegroom. Listen to this. Which is as a bridegroom. He's calling the sun and all of that. He said it's like a bridegroom. A bridegroom. Coming out of his chamber. And rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Now he talks about Christ. Of course that's who he's talking about. His going forth is from the end of heaven. And his circuit. You get that? What that means? Circuit. That word circuit is used there. Circuit. Do you know a circuit is not complete till it's grounded? That's right. And I'll tell you right now, the Lord Jesus Christ's circuit was never complete until it was grounded, until he came to earth. When that circuit was grounded, the will of God was complete in him. Jesus said it like this. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was the will of God in Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 18 explains it like this. Do you not know, know you not, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, who raised up Jesus from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in him. I'll tell you right now, his going forth has been from the end of heaven and his circuit to the ends of the earth itself, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord, that is the principle of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect or whole, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is simple. Is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous to all together. Moreover, to be desired are they than gold. I'll tell you today, what you have in the truth of the gospel, what you have in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as creator and sustainer of all things, is a rich blessing that the world does not know. And you can't explain it to them. You know, when I was about your age, Will, I thought if somebody would give me 20 minutes, I'll convince them that what the Primitive Baptists believed is true. That's all it'd take, 20 minutes. And I'm going to tell you, I found out right quick everybody wasn't interested in what I had to say. I found out right quick that everybody didn't want to hear what I had to say. They liked part of it. They liked some of it. But I'll tell you, when it came down to brass tacks and the rubber met the road and you took men out of the wheel, I'll tell you right then everything began to change. Brother Ricky, you mean to tell me that the only way that I can be saved is that God's work must be done in me and I don't have to receive it or accept it or reject it? It's not in me. My friend, I'll tell you right now, the reason that you're in the will of God today is not because that you just gave consent to the purpose of God, but it's because that God came down to where you were, did a work in you that you couldn't do, and you stand today and will forever stand as the workmanship and the handiwork of God. Amen. Oh, thank God for that today. You know, I'm right now, as we speak right now, I'm preaching in California. Right down on the Mexican border. Very few folks probably understand what I'm saying. But I have a program down there that the Hopeville Primitive Baptist Church, right down there in the middle of the Imperial Valley, that goes from San Diego, California to Yuma, Arizona. Right now, I'm preaching. About 2 months ago, I was out there, and you know, I stay messed up all the time because they're 3 hours behind, 2 hours behind me, 3 hours behind y'all. I wake up at 2:30 in the morning and everybody's still asleep. But anyway, I got up real early and went down to the coffee shop down there. And one of the deacons of the church got up and went and visited me, and we were down there. And I went in a little convenience store there. This is a farming town. We're not talking about Los Angeles. We're talking about a little town way out in the desert between Yuma and San Diego, California, in a farming country called the Imperial Valley. Right, you can stand on the porch steps and see the Mexican border. So I walked in there. I said, I need some Hall's cough drops. I looked around. There's only one other fella in there besides the deacon and me. I began to talk. I said, I've looked for him, but I can't find him. He said, you're not from around here, are you? My speech betrayed me, amen. He said, you're not from around here, are you? I said, no, sir, I'm not. He said, I bet you're from Texas, aren't you? I said, no, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not from Texas. I said, I'm from Alabama. He said, you know, I listen to a fellow preach on the radio, kind of sounds like you do. Now, who would have believed? I wouldn't tell this if the deacon hadn't been with me there, you know. Because who would have thought such a thing? He said, I listened to a fella preach on the radio from Brawley, California. Sounds kind of like you do. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, well, I got some news for you. That's me. I'm going to preach about two blocks from here this morning. Why don't you come up there? Well, you know, he came up with all kinds of excuses about why he couldn't come. And I said, well, I'm glad to know that you listen to the program. You know what he said? I sure do like to sing. Amen. Now, he didn't say much about the preaching, but he said, I sure do like the singing. Well, I'm glad he liked something. And I think something to be said for that. That's the truth. Yeah. And I didn't question him why he didn't say anything about the preaching. You know, that could have been embarrassing for me. But I'm going to tell you right now that when you understand that the gospel of Christ, do you know what the Bible says it is? The Bible says it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, if it's not the power of God, you tell me what it is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the unbeliever? No, sir. You search, if you will, you'll never find where the gospel is the power of God to the unbeliever. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see. Now, I want folks to believe the truth. I want them to understand the truth. I spent almost 50 years in my weak way trying to preach the truth. But I'll tell you this today, that the gospel that I preach does not add to the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, but it does not add one iota to the power of the Creator God, whose handiwork are the heavens and the firmaments, whose work of salvation in you is going to go on whether the gospel is preached or not. But the gospel believer, the believer in the gospel, has a blessing that not all of God's children possess. All of you this morning, if you be in the will, you have a blessing that you have, because one has put you in the will in a higher position than you are. One of higher authority has executed his volition toward you and put you in the will. And you're in that will whether you ever hear about it or not. I've probated wills where folks were part of the will. They didn't know a thing about it. Some of them had even died. Didn't know a thing about that they had an inheritance. Didn't know a thing about it. And I'll tell you today, that's some of God's children that's in the will, and they don't know a thing about it. They don't know a thing about it. They may die and never know a thing about it. But regardless of that, they're still a part of the will. Why? Because one of higher authority, by his choice and not theirs, has had the authority to put them in the will. And they're in the will, and you can mark their name out if you want to, but it doesn't change a thing. Yeah, it doesn't change a thing. You know, I've done a few things in some letters. I've marked something out and initialed it and dated it. Didn't, you know, it might work on some documents, but in a will, you can't do it. Can't do it in a will. No, sir. You know who has to change the will? The one that made the will. The one that made the will. My daddy, before he died, he had a big brown paper manila envelope. You know, it had all the things involved in that, and all those papers in there. And you know what it said? The last will and testament of Jack Harker. Well, do you know what that was? That's just a piece of paper till he died. He could have changed it any time he wanted to. But when he died, that will went into effect. Well, somebody said, well, God didn't, wasn't God's will in force before the world was? That's right. In God's purpose it was. Well, I said, how did God die? God don't die. God didn't die. But God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, did die. And when he died, it was the same thing as God's legal force being put in force. And when that will was put in force, all the devils in hell has not the authority to change that will. And if you're in that will, bless God, you can't be taken out of it. That's the security we have in the will. Now, the blessing today is that men have the idea that I can be in the will one day and be taken out the next. I can take myself out. I can do anything legally. No, doesn't work. Can't do that. I'll tell you right now, that inheritance is yours whether you ever use it or not. When you get it, you can give it away. Doesn't matter. I want to tell you right now, that inheritance legally belongs to you. I'll tell you today, I've got something down deep in my soul that men can't see and that I can't explain, that was given to me because somebody else put me in the will and worked in me something that I couldn't do for myself. What a blessing that is. Yes. And there are plenty of God's children that don't have that blessing. You understand? If you'll read in the book of Corinthians, Paul says that I have received a second, now I want you to get this word, benefit. Read about the second benefit in the book of Corinthians. The second benefit. Now you've got a benefit in Christ by being in the will. You've got a benefit in Christ by being a part of the family of God. You've got a benefit because you're an heir to an inheritance. That's a benefit. Sure it is. What a benefit. You know what that is? Benefit. I've been trying to hire an EMA director in my county. We had one position open. We had over 50 applications for one job.
And I narrowed it down to about 12, and I was going to interview them. And do you know what? All of them wasn't so much interested in the money as they were the benefits. They want the benefits. Obamacare has put us in that. The benefits, the insurance, the retirement, the benefits, the benefits. But I want to tell you, you've got some benefits in Christ that you couldn't get anywhere else. You've got some benefits because of what Christ did that can't be taken away from you. You've got some benefits because you and I are promised that you can't lose. But I want to tell you right now, there's a second benefit. That's what Paul calls it now, the second benefit. Listen to what David said. What shall I render unto my God for all his benefits toward me? You know what the word benefit means? Hyper. You know what that means? Above and beyond. If I say somebody is a hyper Calvinist, let's just use that. That simply means he teaches above and beyond what Calvin taught. I have a little granddaughter that they say is hyper. They give her a pill for her hyper activity, I guess we'd call it. Above and beyond. Well, I want to tell you right now, you've got a benefit in Christ. But I'll tell you also that you've got something, and that's in eternity. But you've got something in time that's an addition to that, that's above and beyond that. It's a second benefit that all the heirs of promise do not receive and do not know. Thank God today we know it because of the gospel. We know it because of the preached truth. Now that's the truth whether the gospel's ever preached or not. But you and I have a blessing and understanding and knowing the truth that not all of God's children have. And oh, I like that today. You know, I like the singing. That's the truth. I like the singing. Yeah, like that fellow out in California in the middle of the desert. There's a lot of God's children in the middle of the desert. And they like the singing. That's the truth. They like the singing. But I want to tell you right now, the church can do without singing. The church can do without singing. The church done without singing for generation after generation after generation. The church can do without singing. It can. And I want to tell you one thing the church can't do without. And that's the preaching of the gospel. That's God's ordained means of building his church. That is God's ordained means of sustaining his church. Is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Now there are many good teachers. I want to tell you, somebody told me the other day, said, Brother Ricky, said, will you come and help us ordain this fellow? And I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells me to lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, if you get that, and I'll be gone in just a few minutes. If that makes you mad, then you get mad with the scripture. That's what it said. Lay hands suddenly on no man. You better be careful about who you lay hands on. It takes 4 years to become a school teacher. That's what I was going to do. It took me at least 4 to do that. 8 to 10 to become a doctor, something along that line. A lot of other professions, a lot of years. They just ordained a man not long ago that I know of that had been preaching or exercising less than 3 months and they laid hands on him and ordained him. Don't you tell me that that man's ready to be ordained. Now, I'm not fussing about it and I'm not mad at you. I'm just giving you a warning. All right? I'm giving you a warning. Now, would you come and help us ordain this man? I said, well, can he preach? They said, well, he does good. I said, I didn't say that. Can he preach? Do you know the best way I know a man's called to preach? He preaches. Yeah. Best way I know. Now, everybody doesn't preach alike. I know everybody doesn't have the same gift. I understand that. That'd be dull. But the best way to determine whether a man called to preach or not, does he edify the congregation? Does he glorify the name of God? And does he conduct himself in a manner that is aligned with the gospel of Christ? He needs to have a good report from without. That's one of the qualifications. All right? Now, I want to tell you this, and I say that the gospel bottom line is the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, the preaching of the glory of God. They said, will you ordain this man? I said, can he preach?
Well, he does good. I'm not asking you that. Can he preach? Let me tell you right now, we don't need in our pulpits men that can do good. We need in our pulpits men that preach the gospel. We need preachers. We got enough elders. We need preachers. And I'll tell you right now, when preachers preach and folks adhere to that second benefit, you're going to see a blessing come to the house of God. You're going to see a blessing come to the house of God. A revival. Revival. I'm going to do this in 2 minutes, all right? Revival. I'm not afraid of that word. No, God knows we need a revival. We need a revival. You know what Ezra said? When they returned, they'd been gone for a generation. And you know what? When they'd been gone for a generation, some of the children that left with them couldn't even speak the language when they come back. That's what leaving the truth will do for even one generation. They had one generation that left and went to Babylon, and when they came back, some of them couldn't even speak the language. That's what leaving will do for them. All right? Will thou not revive us again? This was Ezra's words. Will thou not revive us again in the midst of our bondage? Will thou not revive us again? My friends, today we need a revival. But revival doesn't come up from beneath. Revival comes down from above. And when revival comes down from above, there must be a repenting on the part of God's people, an acknowledging of God, and God will acknowledge that repentance if it be true, because he knows the thought and intent of your heart, of your mind. And because he knows that, when you have sincerely and repentantly come before God and said, God, here we are. We need you. We know you don't need us as the creator and sustainer of all things, but we need you. Somebody says this, I know the church doesn't need me. When my daddy joined the church, he was raised something else. And when he saw the light, he thought everybody ought to see the light. He thought everybody ought to be a Primitive Baptist. He thought everybody, if he wasn't, he just was trying to convert everybody all the time for a lot of years after he really came to see the truth. And you know what he said when he came to the truth? Not baptized. He said this. He says this. He said, I know the church doesn't need me, but I need the church. Friend, I want to tell you today, the church can get along without you. The church can get along without me, but my problem is I can't get along without the church. You know why? Because I'm going to be a member of that church that declares the glory of God and says that the firmament shows his handiwork. And any preacher, man that claims to be called of God, if he is not going to declare fundamentally and essentially that same message, I'm going to tell you, he needs to be somewhere else beside one of our pulpits. Now, we need to understand today, and I close with this, and I hope this is instruction to you. I'm not giving you this because I think you need it, okay? I'm vaccinating you, all right? I'm going to give you a vaccination. I do that every once in a while, give you a vaccination. So I'm going to give you a vaccination today that as men come and as you serve the Lord, I want you to persevere. Because we have something in Christ, a benefit that we can't lose. But I'll tell you, there's a second benefit that we have in believing the gospel and being a part of the house of God and the household of faith, that not all of God's children have that blessing. But you and I are in possession of that today, and how thankful we ought to be. And listen, young folks today, you listen to me. And I want to stress this as much as I can. You've got friends out here in the world that will say, well, come along with us. Just come along with us. That old fogey bunch will be dead and gone in a little while anyway. Just come along with us. There's not much difference. Just come along with us. You know what I'm going to tell you? Is what the prophet told those folks that followed him. You come with us. We'll do you good. Come with us. will do you good. And I'll tell you right now, when you can understand that there's something about the house of God that does you good, then under the influence and preaching of the gospel, men can say what they will, but there are benefits, untold riches that you cannot even imagine. And in a wonderful and gracious way, there's a God in heaven that will revive you right in the midst of your bondage, right in the midst of that. The other day, when they told my wife that she had these aggressive tumors, and I say this because I'm thankful about it. Do you know what I got broke up about it. I really did. I was up there and I got all broke out of shape about it. And she said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, I said I want to do something." She said, "I'm not expecting you to do anything." It kind of hurt my feelings, you know. It really did. She said, "I'm not expecting you to do anything." I said, "Well, what are you expecting?" She said, "I'm expecting the Lord to do it." Amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you right now, God help us that we have expectation in the right one. God help us that our expectations be in the one who has put us in the will, made us an heir of promise, and has even yet promised us a second benefit in believing the truth of the gospel. Thank you for letting me come to Macedonia again. Thank you for letting me be here. Thank you for letting me be a part of you for all these years. Pray for me. Pray for mine. I'll pray for you. And may God bless you richly in your service to him is my prayer for Jesus' sake. Brother Will, thank you. May God bless you.
Bye.